All right, let's look here this evening in Psalms. I want to look into Psalms chapter 142. In Psalms 142. And I want to just kind of key in there just for a few moments on one particular verse where David is praying here. And it's when he was in the cave and he was kind of alone there. And let's look at Psalms 142 and verse 4. And it says this: I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you cared for us. We thank you, Lord, for each one of us sitting here tonight that are in here, that someone cared for us and talked to us about Christ, that gave us the gospel. But there are so many throughout the world that can say, just like David, no man cared for my soul. I ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts tonight through the Word of God. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, think about that. Just think if no one would have ever shared the gospel with you. You know, I think it over. I had it shared many times. You know, numerous times. And it began when I was just a young fellow in our home, even though we were raised in a Lutheran home. When my dad heard in the 60s when Billy Graham was on preaching, he made us sit down and listen. And so we'd sit there. We used to hate it as kids, but we'd sit there and we'd listen and hear the gospel preached. My brother Ken, through that preaching, came to Christ when he was about 14. And as he began to read the scriptures, he and I became an older teenager and going out and partying and stuff. He'd begin to pray harder for me. And when I'd come home, he'd quote Bible verses to me. He'd just quote Bible verses. And I mean, it was like a dart jabbing me right in the heart, you know. But I'd hear this. And I kept hearing. And we had a neighbor, Randy King, who got saved. And he came over and talked to my brother Ken and got him in a Baptist church there. And they began to pray for me. And thank God for those that just kept praying. Even though I was a hard-headed German, it finally broke through. And on March 19th, 1972, I came home from, we had to go, it was confirmation week that Sunday for my cousin to be confirmed. And we were at the Lutheran church and I was under unbelievable conviction. And I came home that day and swept the hay into the cows, picked up the chicken eggs, and came into the house, and I took a Bible I was trying to read, and I just sat it down, and it dropped open and opened up to Romans chapter 12. Now, I know Romans chapter 12 is talking to a believer, but when I sat down, it read, present your body. The Spirit of God says, give yourself to me. And right there, I broke down, and I began to weep. And through my mind, just like you saw this PowerPoint, things I said, things I'd done, places I'd gone, just like it was just bam, 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 bam. And I wept and I said, oh, God, forgive me. And God, I take and I turn away from that and I turn to you and I trust you now to save me. And you know what happened? There was a change. Right there, I knew something took place. The guilt was gone. And the first thing I wanted to do is tell my mom and dad, there's going to be a difference. Things are going to be different in my life. And they were from that day on. And God began to develop us. And we got, Ken got excommunicated from the Lutheran church. And so when that happened, my dad told the minister, he said, if he goes, we all go. And that was the best thing that could have happened because the whole family left the Lutheran church. My dad wasn't saved yet. My mom was saved, I got saved, my brother Bob was saved, and Ken was saved. Well, we got down to the little Baptist church. Ken just kept begging. He says, you got to come to this little Baptist church down here. You got to come to it. And Dad didn't want it. He says, there's got to be a good Lutheran church around. And finally, thank God for my mom. My mom says, now, Elwin, let's go. So we got in the car that morning and went down. And here's this dilapidated old beat-up building that was 120 years old already. And my dad, of course, being a German, everything had to be just right. And he looks at that and he says, we ain't going in there. Thank God for my mom again. Usually she wouldn't speak up much, but she says, now, Elwin, we're here. We're going in. And so we got out and we went in. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God came down. And then that next week, our pastor came out, and he led my dad to Christ. He led my younger sisters and my younger brother to Christ. And we got in, and then my dad made this statement. He said, "They're never getting me in that tank." Took 6 weeks. I'm convinced that God has a good sense of humor. And he just sits up there, and when he hears things like that, he chuckles a little bit, and he said, "We'll see about that." But listen, thank God that somebody cared. And here David is, and he says, "No man cared for my soul." He said, "There was no refuge." He said, "I had no help." And he was looking, and you say, well, who's going to care? Who's going to do something? Those who are concerned will do something. When you're concerned, you'll help somebody out. You know, when you're concerned, you're interested. You want to get involved. You look at as a regard that the gospel is important, and you want to get it to somebody. You have that concern. You know, it says in Ezekiel there, where in Ezekiel chapter 3, where he says, "And I sat where they sat." You know, what moved me is I remembered, you know, where I was at. And I went and I tried to talk to some of my friends, and it was amazing that all my buddies, when I was lost, after I got saved, they vanished. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, it was just, I had to go and try to seek them and find them. And I mean, it was like I had the plague, you know. And I'd go and try to talk to them and tell them about Jesus. Why? Because I was concerned for them. Concerned for their soul. Wanted to tell them, listen, you got to, you know, when you're there and you see them and you see people that are lost in their condition that they're in, they're in darkness. Thank God when we get saved, we have light. It's just like when it's dark outside and you come into the building and you turn the lights on. That's how it is when we got saved. We, you know, listen, we were darkness. We were in, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we were dark within our soul. But the moment we got saved, it was like the Holy Spirit flipped the switch and we had light within us. And thank God for that. And so I wanted to share that with those folks there. It says in Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." They perish. And listen, I think a lot of times we forget about the horribleness of hell. You know, a lot of times you just kind of diddly-bop over it. And a lot of the religions, you know, they try to just kind of push that down and they don't want to talk about it, you know, because they have their magical way of getting people to heaven, you know. And they forget about what hell is. But I'll tell you, it's a horrid, horrid place. You know, the best description I ever heard of it was hell is that lake of fire. And in that lake of fire, there are crosses standing upright. And every time a lost sinner dies, he's taken down and he's nailed to that cross. And those flames flame up on him and burn him and burn him. And up above him is his name written. And below that, the accusation written against him. He rejected Jesus. And for all eternity, he hangs there in pain, weeping and wailing and crying out, "Mercy, mercy, mercy." And there'll never be mercy for that individual. Never, ever, ever. For all eternity, they'll be in that position, burning forever and ever. But you know, miracle of miracles. You go down there and all of a sudden you find a cross and it's still empty. And you look up and you see the name that was there and the accusation written had been ripped down. And you dig around in the flames and the dust and the gravel and dirt of hell and you pick up and it's got the name and you wipe it off and it says Donald Sturts. And you go down and you swipe around some more and you pick up the accusation and you wipe it off and it's stamped across it in blood red, paid. Because when I trusted Jesus on March 19th, 1972, he paid for my sin. And I'll never have to pay for any of that sin ever because it's paid for. And what God looks at now is he said, "What are you going to do down here? How are you going to spend your life on this earth? Are you going to just spend it to try to get gain, to try to get this thing and try to get that thing and try to get this home? Or are you going to invest it some in some spiritual things? Like giving to missions, like handing out gospel tracts, trying to reach folks with the gospel. Something that matters, something that'll last." David said, "Who cares?" Listen, the concerned care. We need to do what we can to reach those who are lost in sin. There's another one that'll do what they can, and that is committed. Somebody who is committed. You know, when we get saved, we need to pledge ourselves to do something for Christ. And just get committed to Him. It's kind of like when you're in high school and you join the football team and you want to be on the team and you want to be a starter and you want to get involved in it. And so what you do is you spend more time in the gym and you do more weightlifting, you do more exercise, and you do more running. You do all you can because you're committed to that team and you want to be on that team and you want to labor with those together with those on that team and you want to win. You want to win your championship of your region and your school. You labor toward that end. And listen, we need to get committed to Christ and be committed like that, where we take and we run to the Word of God and we read the Word of God every single day. Then we get down and we take out our prayer list and we have those prayer requests that are given by our people here and we bring them out and we pray for them and we pray for our pastor and his wife and his family. We pray for our neighbors that need to be saved. We pray for our leaders in government and say, God, work in their hearts and their lives. And we begin to lift up people and we begin to talk and then we begin to go and because we have a concern and try to tell people about Jesus. And oh, listen, we need committed people, because when you're committed, you'll do what you can. You do what you can. You know, as you read through Psalms 107, it talks in that Psalms numerous times about the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works. What's the wonderful work that He's done? Salvation. Man, what a wonderful work. Lasts for all eternity. Those of us who get saved, we can't even begin. It says it hasn't come into our mind, into the intents of our heart, what God's prepared for us. We can't even imagine it. You think of the most beautiful things that you see down here. You think of the most wonderful experiences you've had down here. And it doesn't even, it's not a drop in the bucket compared to what God's got in store for us. Boy, what a time that's going to be. And as you saw these scriptures going out, you see the tracts that this church has given out in this area. And you don't know who's all been reached. Sometimes we'll get somebody where we'll have that privilege of finding out, hey, this one got saved or that one got saved. But you don't know. But you just keep going. But someday we will know. Someday when we're up there, we'll see all those that came to Christ because of your missions dollars. You see all those that came to Christ as you prayed for needs on a mission field for this one and that one. You see those that you prayed for that maybe you never saw again, but that got saved eventually. You'll see them. But oh, listen, what a time that's going to be. What a time. And you know what's neat there? We won't have to ask their names. Because we're going to know as we're known. You know another neat thing? We won't forget their names, you know. I don't know if any of you vintage folks have any trouble with that, but my wife can tell me something, and I can turn around, and it's gone. But anyhow, you know, she says to me, you don't listen. I do listen, but it just don't stick. It goes in and out. But anyway, you know, listen, up there, we don't have to worry about that. We'll have that new body, that glorified body, and we won't have those problems. But listen, we need to be committed. Need to be committed. We need to, you know, it says in Timothy, continue thou. He said, just keep going. He told young Timothy there in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, he says, Timothy, just keep on going. Just keep on going. You know, it's amazing. We've been in ministry now, in missions, for 50 years. January 25th of this past January, because we worked 4.5 years with another ministry before we started our own. And it's so sad over those years how many missionaries we met that are no longer missionaries, how many pastors we were in their churches that are no longer pastors, how many people that used to be faithful in church that are now gone, that just quit. He said, continue, keep on, just keep on, keep going, keep going. You know, the devil tries to knock you off track. He tries to pull you off and wants to get you away from reading the book. He wants you to get you away from being faithful in the church house. He just hates what's going on here. He hates this vehemently. But we just got to keep going because we know who's going to win someday. Yeah, we know who's going to come out on top. It ain't going to be him, you know. We're going to get to see old Slewfoot down there when he's cast down in forever in the lake of fire. And boy, what a day that's going to be. But listen, we know who's going to win, but we got to just keep going because there's danger out there. There's danger, eternal danger for folks that don't get saved. Then there's another one that'll reach out, and that's the compassionate. Those who are compassionate, they have a sorrow for others' misfortune. Jude 22, it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. He said, and of some have compassion, making a difference. You know, people know if you genuinely care about them. They know if you're just giving them lip service. They know if when you talk to them that you genuinely are burdened for their soul, that you care, that you love them. Well, listen, we need that compassion that Jesus had. And it says in Matthew 14:14, as Jesus looked at the crowd, it says he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. You know, the first campaign that I helped arrange was for 1999 when we were in Russia, the Volga River campaign. And I remember being on the preliminary trip. I went with Mark Rose and Bruce Witzke, Larry Ingalls, and myself. And we stopped in one of the cities there, the city of Varna. And I remember we'd travel all night by train, going from city to city, and we'd get in the morning, check into a hotel, and shower and rest a little bit, and then meet with the pastor in the church in the area, talk to them what we wanted to do. And I remember I laid down and on that bed, and I couldn't sleep. It was in December of 1998. And I got up, and I went over to that window, and I leaned against a window, and the snow was falling heavy. And I looked, and I saw all these people all bundled up with their fur hats and fur coats and the cold and just walking. And as I saw them walking, God began to get a hold of my heart. And I stood there and the tears began to flow and I said, oh God, how are they ever going to hear? How are these people ever going to, how are they ever going to get the gospel? And God, I pray that you raise up workers and I pray, God, that you raise up the finances to bring the scriptures into this city. And God, that we can do all we can to reach them. But oh, listen, there's times where you just get overcome when you look at the need that's there. And you say, God, help us do what we can do. And thank God we ended up getting 1 million New Testaments produced. And we put 100,000 in each one of the major 10 cities down the Volga River. We had 244 men that came over in three different groups. And we went into three cities and four cities and three cities and distributed those scriptures to those people. Thank God they went out. Because it wasn't long after and Putin shut it down. But oh, listen, there are cities all over the world. How are they going to get the gospel unless we take it or we send it? Oh, listen, we got to have compassion. Compassion on souls. That's why Jesus was moved with compassion. He says that ye might be the children of light in John chapter 12. He said, listen, we have the light. He says, we got to be the children of light. And listen, he says in Psalms 102 and verse 20, he says, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Oh, listen, do you hear the groaning of the lost? You know, you might see them out there in the stores and they look like you and they walk around and they have their jobs and they're buying and they're selling and they're traveling and they're doing all that, but they are dark. Their hearts are dark. Their souls are dark. And within them, they're groaning for a true peace. Every single one of them. When it gets right down to it, you talk to them. And you find out that down within their soul, they know something's missing. And we've got the answer. Oh, listen. Who's going to care? Who's going to care? Rubiesville. I loved your looking over the city. Without a vision, people perish. You got a vision. Let's reach our city. Let's reach our county. Let's go beyond and let's reach Zanesville. Let's go beyond and spread out as far as we can, and let's send the gospel to the regions beyond. Let's keep caring and doing what we can. Let's pray. Father,